Psalm 73, 1 to 28, handling evildoers' seeming lack of accountability. Many parties wrong others today with no apparent accountability. What can dismay and frustrate the upright? Criminal justice reformers harm the public with no visible accountability. State legislators keep passing laws to impede gun ownership by the law-abiding and then boast about reducing the prison population, even as repeat offenders, including gun criminals, remain free. Also, ABC News reports that the Department of Homeland Security found that the average American family will pay more than $500 annually in additional costs due to the impact of rampant shoplifting. Criminal justice reform is often sold as a way to avoid penalizing the desperate actions of poor people, but pro-criminal policies always fall hardest on the poor and working class Americans, whom they purportedly benefit. Never the pious advocates from up on high. The Southern Poverty Law Center afflicts the responsible mothers group with no effective accountability. The Moms for Liberty group fights for more parental control and involvement in public schools, opposing what many see as the inclusion of sexually inappropriate materials in school curricula and libraries, and supporting what was once called American values but are now labeled white supremacy. Thus, the Southern Poverty Law Center, progressive fascists who have decided that they get to determine what is culturally acceptable and legitimate, have listed Moms for Liberty as a hate group, so violent activists verbally abused the participants at this year's national convention in downtown Philadelphia. The Associated Press suppresses the public with no sure accountability. As the largest news co-op in the country, the AP is advising journalists to reject the idea of biological sex altogether, to respect LGBTQ subjects, preferred pronouns, and to avoid terms like biological sex. The AP also advises avoiding phrases like both sexes, indicating that there are more than two that people use. In other words, the Associated Press is asking its journalists, and every journalist around the country whose employer adheres to the AP style guidelines, to lie. The editorial added that this shift should not be blamed only on political progressives, but on conservatives and moderates who knew better, but went along with the initial sex gender distinction, which was only slightly less absurd than the wholesale rejection of biological sex that it inevitably led to. Nevertheless, compromising conservatives and moderates are evading accountability on this issue right along with their progressive bedfellows. So the need section reads, how can we handle witnessing many parties wrong others with no apparent accountability? We have a wonderful psalm that's in front of us this morning, Psalm 73. 28 verses within it. But Psalm 73, 1 to 28 gives the testimony of the psalmist who had been frustrated over the fact that harmfully wicked people flourished and how he learned to handle it. The psalmist's testimony is marked by the repeated use of the Hebrew emphatic expression, wa ani, and it's translated, but I myself. In Psalm 73, 1 to 3, the psalmist acknowledged that God was good to Israel, but I myself, wa ani, had almost slipped into doubting God's fairness when he considered the great prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist then explained his reasons for doubting God's fairness in this matter in verses 4 to 14. The wicked did not even seem to suffer like others. They indulged in pride and violence, according to verse 6, with boundless evil devices, verse 7. The wicked scornfully, maliciously, and arrogantly spoke as if they owned the earth, verses 8 and 9, but they led many others astray, verse 10. And they were self-evident, thinking God did not know about their sin, in verse 11. The wicked were also always offensively carefree and wealthy, in verse 12. The psalmist even wondered if he was vainly upright, if God blessed sinners but hurt good people, in verses 13 and 14. So the author added that he voiced his view to others. If he had voiced it, he would have misled an entire generation. So he testified that what had caused him to correct this troubling viewpoint was entering God's house and there recalling the tragic end of the wicked, what made all their flourishing in this life utterly futile, in verses 16 to 21. The psalmist then added, and admitted, but I myself, Wa'ani again, had been foolish to envy the wicked. That's in verse 22. Accordingly, he shifted his attitude, saying, but I myself, Wa'ani again, verse 23, would cleave to God for life's necessities and trust in the Lord for blessing in eternity to come after this temporary earthly life. In fact, the psalmist vowed that I myself, Wa'ani again, would fellowship with God and seek him as his refuge or as his shelter, his mahasa, from harmful deeds by the wicked and the trials of this life, while praising God for his gracious works in his behalf. So the psalmist handled the seeming lack of accountability of the wicked by recalling their full accountability to God and their tragic end, causing the psalmist to trust in the Lord in this life and hope in him regarding eternity. You know, it's interesting how the Lord constantly works to get us to shift our eyes away from this life to the life that is to come. There's been a tremendous tendency, probably in the last generation or two in the church, to start focusing on this life as the good life. But this life is not the good life. The good life is the life that is to come in eternity. And that's what this psalm does in a tremendous way. So in application, we need to get ready for the life that is to come. Number one in the application says, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I mention this every Sunday because this is extremely important. There was an emergency call that occurred to one of my neighbors close to me this last week. I think they had a party and there was a man there who had a temporary situation. I don't know if he had a heart attack or not, but it just reminded me anew of the fact that we're just a heartbeat away from eternity. And in view of that, we need to be aware of the fact that we need to prepare for eternity to come. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, all of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty for our sin on the cross. He's paid that price, and if we believe in Christ as our Savior, God forgives us our sins, he gives us eternal life, and then we will enter into eternity with God when we finish living in this life. And I would urge everyone to make that decision today. The only opportunity that we have to make that decision is in this life. The Bible in the book of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We don't get a second chance in eternity. The only chance that we have of believing in Christ is now, and so we need to do so today. Then may we trust in God to handle the trials we face in this life and focus on our blessings of eternity instead of envying the prosperity of the wicked, since they will have a tragic end. You know, this was really driven home to me recently. Remember that sub that went down? They were looking at the Titanic recently, and of course the thing imploded and everybody on board died. It reminded me of what had happened with the original Titanic. When the Titanic had first been launched, everybody thought it was unsinkable. So they were on board, they were partying, and guess what? It hit an iceberg. The iceberg opened up a hole in the side of the ship and it went down, and many people lost their lives. And here in this sub that recently went down to do sightseeing, everybody on that board was wealthy. They paid $250,000 to go down. And what happened? They ended up dying. You know, this life is temporary. It's passing. And so what matters is making that decision for Jesus Christ. Now, as we deal with the temporary flourishing of the wicked in this life while anticipating our blessed eternity destiny with God, we can trust the Lord and obey his word to handle the issues of concern in our introduction. On criminal justice reform that financially afflict the poor, we should obey Scripture to see God guard us from the effects of inflation that are caused by such reforms. It's interesting, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, God allowed his people, the people of Israel at that time, to suffer from inflation. Particularly, he says, it's like putting money in a pocket and it's full of holes. That's what God likened it to, and that's exactly what inflation feels like. You're putting your money in your pocket, it's full of holes. It's not buying nearly as much as you used to. So God has a part in protecting people from the effects of inflation. It's interesting. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it tells us that we don't need to be afraid what man can do unto us, God will take care of us, and that's why we shouldn't be involved in covetousness. We need to be focused on obeying the Lord. And that care that God has for us in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 is given in the context of material concerns, concerns about money and food and housing and that type of thing. While we also need to be investing a sizable portion of our finances in business ventures, stocks is one way to do that, to offset a lot of long-term inflation. Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6 actually talks about investing in business ventures and being diversified and being bold about it in order to maintain gain over the long term. In fact, I've heard of Christians who are financial counselors. They will use Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6. It's very wise input there. Now, in the Southern Poverty Law Center's abuse of Moms for Liberty, we parents must view ourselves and not any other human entity as the ultimate responsible party before God in rearing of our children. Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, raise your children, but the word fathers is also a term that can be used of parents in general. And I think in the context, he's talking about parents in general. So parents in general are responsible for raising their children. Don't ever let yourself think that the public school is supposed to parent your child over you. Don't ever think that the church or a pastor is supposed to parent your child over you. No, you are sovereign in regards to your child. And we support that here in Hebog Church. If you choose to homeschool your child, we support it. If you choose to use a Christian school, we support that. If you choose to put your child in the public school, we support it. Because the one who makes the decision is the parent, and God holds the parents ultimately accountable. And then we are to rear our children like Abraham did, as taught in Genesis 18, 17 to 19. That's a wonderful passage. Because in that Genesis 18 context, Abraham's rearing of his children in Genesis 18, 19 is contrasted with God's need to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their gross immorality in Genesis 19. In other words, God said, am I going to keep from Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, since I know that he's going to raise his children correctly? So what Abraham would do with his children that the parents in Sodom and Gomorrah had failed to do with their children would be to order an example for his household after him. That's what verse 19 of Genesis 18 says. To practice God's righteousness, the Hebrew word is tzedakah, and judgment or act of deciding a case. Mishpat is actually the word that is used of a court, where the court, judge in the court or the jury makes a judgment. So in other words, what Abraham was going to do is to teach his children the rules, the right and the wrong rules, and then while they were still at home, he would also teach them how to apply that to decisions that they made in their lives and making good judgments. So the children, by the time they left home, they knew how to make good judgments based upon what was right and wrong. That's what is really needed in parenting today. So to lead our children to avoid the corruption of LGBTQ orientations and lifestyles in today's world, we parents should do what Abraham did when he offset the corruption of nearby Sodom and Gomorrah in his day. Assume the ultimate oversight of our children, as opposed to any other human entity, and order an example for our children, the practice of what Scripture calls righteousness and making good judgments in applying those righteous rules to everyday life. I've known about Genesis 18, 19 for many years, but it wasn't until this week I realized the context. The context was raising his children correctly, as opposed to God's having to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because of their horrible immorality. Boy, are we facing that today. We need that today. So what we need to do is to apply exactly what God told of Abraham in Genesis 18, 19. Now, on the directive that the Associated Press gives to journalists to lie by denying biological sex and swaying others to do the same, God provides biblical pastor teachers in local churches to equip believers in those churches to overcome the deception of the world so that believers can build one another up in the church setting. That's what Ephesians 4:11-16 says. God has provided these various leaders and so forth to do the teaching and to speak the truth in love so that the church will speak the truth amongst itself, and then the people can build one another up in the truth. And that offsets a tremendous amount of peer pressure in the world that is around us. So we should regularly attend a biblically functioning local church for building up, Hebrews 10:24-25. Now, if no biblical pastor, teacher, or church ministry is available, and sadly we're finding that even in Bible belts anymore, that the pastors are just not preaching the word. It's incredible. I keep getting feedback from this. We can rely on Scripture, Psalm 119:105, and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that is in us as believers. Galatians 5:16 talks about relying on the Spirit, and John 16:13 says the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And we can rely on the Spirit for edification until the Lord leads us to a biblical church. But God wants us to get into a biblical church because that's where you have the multiplicity of spiritual gifts. And you've got a lot of different gifts, administrating, teaching, nurturing, helps, all sorts of these gifts. And it's wonderful when the church functions together and people are using their gifts and the truth of God is being taught there, because then you can get built up in the Lord. We need that, all of us. I need it as a pastor, even though I'm doing a lot of the teaching. I need to get together with God's people. I sense it. And because God's people minister to me, as well as my having a privilege of ministering to them. Now, on the tendency for conservatives and moderates to compromise with error pushed by influential parties like the Associated Press, Deuteronomy 13:1-3, and 2 Timothy 3:12-17, we refer to these passages each morning in our introduction. They call us to review and view written Scripture, God's Word, as our ultimate authority for all matters of faith and practice. In other words, we shouldn't look to anything else. We shouldn't let the Associated Press determine what is truth for us or what is false for us, or some agency, or even a pastor on his own. The Word of God is our ultimate authority, the Scriptures. Now, to illustrate, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 to 40, King Ahab of Israel heard his 400 prophets predict that he would succeed if he fought in the battle of Ramoth-Gilead. However, God's lone prophet Micaiah said that Ahab would die. Ahab decided to listen to his 400 prophets, but he was mortally wounded at Ramoth-Gilead. He lost the battle, and he lost his life. So majority opinion is not always correct, where God's word is always correct. Imagine 400 prophets against one prophet, and the one prophet was true. All the others were wrong. That happens, you know. May we also recall the contrast between the tragic destiny of unbelievers and that of believers in eternity for hope and motivation for living. Those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that their names are not written in the Christ's book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented forever. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and then verses 11 to 15. You talk about an uncomfortable truth. It's not comfortable for me as a pastor to preach about that either. But it's a truth. That's what the Bible says. And that's what's going to happen to every person who's relying on himself or works or something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be an eternity in hell. Now, as for believers in Christ, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 6 predicts that they will live in a newly created universe. Revelation 20:11b to 21:1. The new world of this new universe will have no more oceans that are uninhabitable for man, and a new Jerusalem that is 1,500 miles long, wide, and high will descend from heaven and attach to the earth, and God's people of all ages and glorified bodies will live there with God himself. Just to show you how big this thing is, one side of heaven goes from Cape Cod all the way down to Key West. Okay, and then you make a right-hand corner, and you go from Key West over to East Texas. West Texas, sorry. Then you make another right, go from West Texas up to above North Dakota and Canada. Then above North Dakota and Canada, make another right and go all the way to Cape Cod. That's the layout. That's 1,500 miles square. And then it's 1,500 miles high. We don't know the shape. We don't know if it's a cube. We don't know if it's a cone. It's a huge city. Now, in this city, it's amazing that the past trials of sin and death and pain and sorrow and sickness, etc., will be gone. Every believer will experience great joy. The city will be lavishly constructed of 12 foundations. Each foundation is a solid, precious stone. 12 gates of solid pearls per gate, probably about the size, I don't know, of maybe the state of Maryland, we don't know. The city streets will be paved with pure gold. Now, this past week, we were paving our parking lot with millings. You're going to see a dramatic improvement in heaven. Okay, I'm not complaining. I'm very glad to have the millings, but in heaven, they got pure gold. In fact, there will be no night there, and God's people will serve him and reign forever in that new universe of righteousness. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we may receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we trust in God to handle the trials of this life and focus on eternity to handle the flourishing of wicked parties in today's world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the fact that you've laid out reality to us. There is a hell to shun, and there is a heaven to gain. And what we need to do is to live in view of eternity. It's true that we have a job on the earth. We have to make income. We have to look at housing, clothing, retirement. There are all these have-tos that we have, but our heart should be with you. Our heart should be with eternity and the blessings that are there. And when that happens, it causes us to think very differently about the way the wicked prosper and the way they go on, and they seem to lack any accountability in regards to the fact that they will indeed be accountable to you in the end. So we ask as believers that we would live in view of eternity's values. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening to us on the MP3 who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin, they would make that decision today, recognizing that they need to make that choice, that they might escape hell and gain heaven, and that for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.